Would you turn your Bible to John chapter 9, verse 35? John chapter 9, verse 35. Whether a person is an ancient Hebrew priest or the modern Orthodox Jews, if you ask them, what is the Son of God? They both would know that the phrase the Son of God referring to God Himself. There is no confusion for them. They know exactly the Son of God means God. If you are not familiar with the Old Testament references to the Son of God, please allow me to set up the premise for this morning's study. We have to know why we say the Son of God is God. Let's go keep your finger in John chapter 9, go to Psalm 110, please. Psalm 110, verse 1. If you're one of those people who mark your Bible, I want you to mark the second word, the Lord. Okay, the Lord. Said to my, underline, Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the first word, the first Lord in Hebrew word is Jehovah. We all know that. Nobody argue about that means God, right? Okay, good. But the second Lord in Hebrew was Adon. Adon, A-D-O-N. Which means, also means God. All right, some of you are thinking, is that related, does that word related to another word, Adonai? Yes. Adonai means my God. Adon is just God. So, my God said to my God, sit at my right hand. Are you following me so far? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, then, do we have a one God? More than one God? We, yes and no. Yes, we have one true God, but there's a Trinity. And how are you going to explain? I heard it all. But human illustration cannot explain about Trinity. If you do, you are not human. If you can make a perfect example. All right, go down to, turn your Bible to left, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What? Forever. This particular portion is the Lord is speaking to the King David through the prophet Nathan after David expressed his desire to build a temple to the Lord. God the Father told King David that one of his, King David's descendant, will be on the throne, what? Forever. I don't think that King David really understood the meaning of it. But he simply trusts God and left it there. That is faith. I said this before. If seeing is a believing, that is not faith. Seeing is a believing means eyewitnessing. Believing without seeing is faith. Are you with me on that? Okay. Isaiah chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's right. Many of you already know the meaning of the word Emmanuel. It means God with us, not some guy with us, or angel, or a person. It's a God with us. Isaiah prophecy, this is a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. All right, since we are in the Isaiah, go to Isaiah 9:6, please. Don't just sit there, turn your Bible, please. Of course, this is a Christmas verse, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Don't run together. It's not Wonderful Counselor, it's just Wonderful. Stop there. Counselor. What? Say it again. Okay. Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. You see, many cults try to get away from this particular verse. But it's plain said that the Son is the Mighty God. And I heard all the lame explanation by this cult. See, none of the Orthodox Jews would argue the divinity of the Son of God. The problem for them is recognizing Him. You can find this from the false accusation that Caiaphas, the high priest, made during their kangaroo court against Jesus Christ. Now, go to Matthew chapter 26, please. I'm not a lawyer, but I'm pretending to be at this point. Trying to set up all this evidence to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of God is God Himself. All right. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do answer nothing. What is it this man testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ," which means Messiah, right? "The Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the cloud of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken what?" What? What does mean the blasphemy? Is that something that saying something against God? Am I correct? All right, keep that in the back of your mind. Let's continue. "What further need do we have of witness? Look, we have heard his blasphemy." Stop there. If Caiaphas did not think that the Son of God means God himself, he wouldn't call Jesus doing blasphemy. Would you agree? He's pretending to be just a guy. Just different person. But he said the Son of God equals God. Now he's blaspheming according to his mind. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons think that Jesus was the literal offspring of the sexual union between God the Father and the Virgin Mary. For Jehovah's Witness, it was the brother of Archangel Lucifer and Michael, another angel. In their mind, Jesus Christ was a creature, not creator. There's a difference. So let me bring another undeniable point about Jesus being the Son of God through the comment made by the devil himself. Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "Now when the tempter," who would that be? Satan. "Came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" is he really asking a question? No, it's more like a rhetorical question. "'Command that these stones become bread.'" Did Satan know that Jesus is the Messiah? You betcha. How did he know? He's seen him with his own spiritual eyes in heaven before he fell. He was at the throne room of God. So, with all that setup that I made, now we know the Son of God equal God. Would you agree? All right, let's stop praying. Father, there are many voices in the air claiming that Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not God. They even tried to ignore this time of the year to make it as just another holiday. We don't want to remain blind spiritually. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to do what is right in your sight, that our lives may glorify your holy name. Open our eyes to see your truth more than ever before. And give us a heart to obey you in everything that we do. And let the word that come forth from our mouth always glorifying you and edifying others. Let us not be like the Jewish religious rulers who knew the word but never practiced. Let us not be the atheists who keep their faith in their own atheism. Speak to us. And Father, we also pray for the President Obama and President-elect Trump, that they may do what is right in your sight. And we also pray for the safety of our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. And praying for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters who constantly risk their lives for our safety. You be their backup and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 5 in the book of John, please. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Who is this him? Formerly known as a formerly blind person, right? Former blind person. This is absolutely cool, in my opinion. Because if you notice, the blind person was not looking for Jesus. God was looking for a man. Do you know God still does? He still looks for a person to help. Keep your finger in John. Go to Luke chapter 15, please. That particular verse reminds me of the Luke chapter 15, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not have 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" God looks for the lost people. And you may say, what about those 99? He take care of them. We can be at the one place at a time, right? But God can do a lot of things at the same time. Do you know Jesus still looks for people whom he can help? He's looking for sinners to forgive, looking for the discouraged to encourage, and looking for downcast to give hope, and looking for the condemned to save. Go down to verse 36, please, in John chapter 9. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he, what? Worship. Say it again. Worship. All right. Note that in your mind. This is the moment, the conversion of the formerly known blind. His eternal address has been changed from the hell to heaven, simply putting his faith in the man who healed him. This man didn't care. He was excommunicated from the synagogue and the pretty much entire social system. But he was found by the Savior. When he was blind, Jewish religious leaders could care less about this man, whether he was dead or begging for a morsel of bread. Now that he has eyes to see, they cast him out. Some compassion these people had. Jesus said to this former blind man, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you," in verse 37. Yes, it is true that you can no longer see Jesus through your physical eyes, but if you are willing to believe in him like this man, you will hear from him through the Bible, and you will get to know the Savior of the world, and eventually you will see him face to face in heaven. And some people will say, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. Fairy tale doesn't come true, but this will. Please notice that verse 38 ended, he worshipped him. I ask you to repeat that. Why it's so important? See, if Jesus was not God, then why would he accept this man's worship? Remember the time when Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra, and the people fell down. They thought it was two of their Greek gods, so they were going to worship him, brought the sacrifice. They said no. And remember the time in the book of Revelation, Apostle John saw this angel, mighty, majestic looking angel. He fell down and worshiped, and the angel said, do not worship me. I'm a fellow servant like you. But in this case, Jesus accepted this former blind man's worship because he's qualified to accept man's worship. The original Greek word for the worship is proskuneo. This word also used in John chapter 4, verse 23. So let's go to John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. All right, what's just going to the sideline? What is the worship? Is it just singing a few songs before the service so the straggler can come in without getting caught? No. Worship should be Christian life. Every day. It doesn't stop at Sunday morning. It's continue until next Sunday, not one second missing. Your life should be worship. It's not just singing. According to the Bible dictionary, worship means kneeling or prostration to do homage to God. It is far more than simple thank you or physical postures. This man was not thanking Jesus for the healing only, rather, he was giving his homage to the Lord as his God. Please note that, get this. The object of our worship should always be our God. And the subject of our worship should be for his glory, not satisfying one's particular musical preference. I heard some people said, well, that worship was horrible. And I asked them, why? Because I didn't know any songs. Wow, really? So if they sing the song that your favorite, that's a good worship, right? They wouldn't say it. Now they kind of got the meaning. It's like, no, but I like the worship that the songs I know. You know, Karen and I and a couple of people from our church went to Bulgaria for the short mission trip. Of course, they were not singing in English, and we went to this Bulgarian Christian church. They were singing in Bulgarian. I have no idea what they were saying. They could say that, we're going to kill you, you idiot. Okay. Oh, yeah, by the way, you don't say yes this way, you say it this way. Anyway, they were singing, raising their hands. It was worshipful. I didn't understand the meaning of it. They're worshiping. So without understanding lyrics, I worship the Lord. Your life should be worship. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Not according to your personal musical preferences. So if you've been thinking, the worship team should sing the songs the way I like, you missed the audience. Our worship pointing to the audience of one. In Spanish, uno. That's my Spanish stop right there. It's not for you. Worship is for Jesus Christ, our God. Not you. Don't ever forget that. Go down to verse 39, please. And Jesus said, "For the judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this word and said to him, they had to say something stupid again, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, no duh, right? "If you were blind, you will have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains." Yeah, if I were Jesus, I would say, no duh, but obviously that's why I'm not Jesus. If someone takes an first portion of verse 39 out of context, he would say, "I thought that Jesus came into the world to save the lost, not judge them." Yes, but the other one too. However, in context, it does not conflict with John 3:16. God so what? Loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. A lot of people love that John 3:16, but they try to ignore the John 3:17 through 21. So, at 20, go there, John 3:17. It's almost like, you remember John Montana? Joe Montana, not John Montana. Joe Montana from the 49ers, the best quarterback ever. You know, that guy was so good. His backup didn't look like much. Steve Young. You know, Steve Young could be he could be a startup quarterback for any team. He's that good. But Montana was so good that Steve Young was in the shadow. John 3:17 is like that. John 3:16 is so popular, 3:17 and 18, 19, 20, and in the shadow. Get this, guys. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See that? That's the love of God. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and the men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed." By the people's own choice against God, their decision condemns themselves to be judged by him. God invites them all to be saved, but by their own choice, they refuse, and they end up putting themselves in front of a judgment seat of God. They cannot say God didn't do anything to save them. What else could he, the Lord God, God the Father, possibly do more than sending his own Son to die for our sins? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The reason for our Lord's coming to this earth 2,000 years ago was a salvation. But one of the results of his coming was to let everyone know that there will be a condemnation for those who do not believe. The same sun bring beautiful flower out of the seed also exposed creepy insects hiding under the rocks. The same sun melt the wax, harden the clay. The same love of God can bring you to heaven when you refuse, by your own choice, refuse the love of God by the consequences you're sending yourself to. The religious leaders were blind spiritually and would not admit it. Therefore, the light of truth only made them blinder. And somebody's saying, is that a word? No, I just made it up. The former blind man admitted his need, and he received both physical and spiritual sight. No one is so blind as he will not see the one who thinks he has all truth. There's nothing more for him to learn. No one is so lost as he seeks the truth of the Word of God, because God will make himself known to that person as Jesus did this too. An English philosopher, A.C. Grayling, who spent 30 years of compiling the book, The Good Book. It's a humanistic Bible. And it was published in 2011. Some of you might have seen it. He was raised without religion, and he was formerly professor at Oxford University. Now he's the University of London. He's a faculty there. This book quotes many secular philosophers to counteract the Christian Bible. The author, Grayling, thinks that the Christianity is almost self-evidently absurd. He said, I could never believe the sin committed by Eve in the Garden of Eden was all that serious. He said, he continues, it would seem to me that the knowledge was a good thing to have. Sadly, he missed the point. It was not that God was jealous of the knowledge that Adam and Eve had, the consequences they were facing. God told them not to do it, and they did it disobediently. They did it anyway because of pride. And that led them to the spiritual and physical death as their consequences. They could have lived in the Garden of Eden perfect setting forever, but they chose not to do by disobeying the Lord. Obviously, Grayling is a very educated person and accomplished man in human perspective. But spiritually, he is a blind man and ignorant man because he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the truth. Even though he doesn't want to admit it, he is an ignorant person. He will find out someday that when he meets the Maker, death has a great ratio, one-on-one. And all of us die someday. If the Lord tarries, you might be the gym specimen, perfect shape, perfect cholesterol, perfect blood sugar. I hate you. But you will die someday. By the way, I found out this, just side note. I go like side note. Even if you eat perfectly all that rabbit food, tasteless food, even if you eat all that and take all the right medication, you will live maybe 3 years extra. Guess what? I'd rather eat what I want to eat. I said this to my wife. I love spicy food, but I cannot have them because my stomach. If I know that I'm going to live 1 hour, I'm going to chow down Cajun jambalaya. You know, the people who believe in the evolution theory and the atheists have one thing in common. They are very staunch about their religion and faith. Someone would object, atheist means they do not have a religion. That's why they are atheists. I beg to differ. They firmly believe that there is no God under no circumstance, even though whole creation speaks the handiwork of God. They deny it and with their faith in the idea of non-existence of God. In other words, a person has to have a faith in atheism to believe there is no God. The listening Pharisees were both bothered by what Jesus just said. And that's why they asked, are we blind also? They were expecting negative answer. But Jesus already told them blind leaders of the blind in Matthew chapter 15. So they had their answer. And they were blinded by their pride, their own self-righteousness, and their tradition, and their false interpretation of the Word of God. despite all the miracles Jesus performed in the last 2.5 years, Pharisees chose to ignore everything because of what Jesus said. What Jesus said threatened their pride and carnal desires. It is the same for the unbelievers of years 2016. If you are an unbeliever among us, and you don't believe the creation by God, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God Himself and the Messiah, and He is the only way to get to heaven, you are denying the truth. Because it speaks the truth of God, which revealed all their ungodly lives with His penetrating light. It is no wonder why these people hate enough to crucify Him and still hate Him and enough to speak against Him. You need to make a right choice for your eternal life at this point, if you are not a believer. Contrary to the atheist, the A.C. Grayling's belief, there is God, a God, who judge your decision whether you accept Jesus Christ into your heart or not. I hope all of you made that decision. I hope that you have Jesus in your heart as your Savior and Lord. You have an opportunity until the death, the last breath. And you might say, well, I'll do that right before I die. Do you know when you're going to die? Let me give you one example. A friend of mine, Mark Bustamante, sergeant of the Pima County Sheriff Department. Some of you heard the story. He woke up just like any other day, went to work, and arresting this particular female. She was not she woman. She was not big woman, a muscular woman. One of his deputies put her in the back of the vehicle. Bustamante, Sergeant Bustamante was helping this deputy and put his head into the vehicle to strain her. She turned around, got on her back on the seat, and raised her leg and kicked him in the face. The heel of her boots penetrated his left eye. Now he's blind. Do you think he knew that? Do you know when you're going to die? Many people go to work. On the way to work, they die. How long will you live? Do you have a guarantee? I don't. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to meet your maker. Are you ready? And you're thinking, you're scaring me. Yeah, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you so you can go to heaven. Three applications. Number one, God can be as far as the other side of the universe when we reject Him. But He is as close as our next heartbeat when we seek Him with a sincere heart. Second application, spiritual blindness is caused by our own pride, self-righteousness, tradition, and false interpretation of the Word of God. Don't think that the self-righteousness and the pride, all of this, only remain in the first century. We have in 21st century too. Third application. Without acknowledging the Son of God in your heart, you have no chance with God the Father. And you may say, prove it, okay? John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, please. Since you are thinking that, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What does it mean? If you are the other way around, you are not in him. Amen?